Hey, Cross City, how's everybody doing? Man, it is so good. How about that band? Don't you just love the band? It's great, 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 great. Special hello to everybody out in the Frapp House and watching online. We want to welcome you too. And it is such a beautiful day here in Fresno. You probably never hear that, do you? But it's great. I bring greetings from Southern California, which sounds really, really cool until you find out I'm from Hemet, which is just this little place that nobody knows about. But it is great to be here. It's funny how many connections I have here. I've never been here before, but I've watched this from afar for a long, long time because I know Dave and Suanna. Dave and I were actually in the same dorm together in school across the hall. We got into all kinds of trouble together, but I'm not allowed to talk about any of that. So we're going to quickly move on. Scott Reinemeyer and I were in a band together in college. David Reynolds has known me since I was a little kid. Jimmy, on your staff, he and I both preached at the same little church in Conway, Missouri, while we were at Ozark at like vastly different time and eras and decades. But there's just so many connections here. I love it. And I love the fact that there is a deaf interpreter here. So I want her to be able to say that our speaker today is really, really handsome. I just want to watch that. Boom. Thank you. Well, it's great to be here with you today. This is what I want to say up front. Dave and Sue Ann are great, great people. You have a great pastor, and he has a heart for this place. He loves you guys, and I know this. Like, he wants you to know Jesus. Now, there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. You get that, right? Knowing about someone and knowing someone. He wants you to know Jesus. My wife, Michelle, and I have been married. It'll be 30 years next month, and I know her. In fact, show them this picture. I call this the expressions of Michelle. And I had my camera one day, and I'm like, work it, baby, click, 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 click. But the funny thing is I know what all those expressions mean, right? About a month ago, she was having a rough day. She has a sister who has some serious, serious health problems, and she's been helping care for her, and there's a lot that goes with that. It just was like it was heavy on her that day. And I was trying to make her feel better, and the way we do that is with humor and sarcasm, and it wasn't working. And she gave me this look. Now, she didn't need to explain the look, although she did. But the look just said this, like, I love you, but shut up. What you're doing is not helping, right? Just in a look, because I know her, I knew what the look meant, right? We have two daughters. One of them is married, one of them is single. They're both in their 20s. And when our oldest was growing up, in fact, both of them, they had this experience. When you're the pastor's kid in a church, it can be difficult at times. There's some great things about that, and our kids loved aspects about it, and there's other parts that were difficult. But one of the things was, like, people watch our kids. Like you know, the expectation level and all that is just like through the roof. And so one day a lady came up to my wife and she says, by the way, I saw your daughter this morning. I said hi to her and she did not say hi to me. And I think as the pastor's child, she needs to be taught how to say hello to people when they say hello. Now, my wife has the spiritual gift of niceness, which I do not have. Otherwise, if I were there, it would have been a far different conversation. Like, poof, what did you say? You know, so like, but my wife, this is what she said. It was brilliant. It was brilliant. She says, if you would like to get to know our daughter, you need to spend time with her. You could read her a book. You could play a game. But if you want to get to know her, because in reality, our oldest was a little bit more shy when she was that age. And so she would just kind of like put her head down and go, and people would be looking at her. Everybody knew who she was, but she didn't know who everybody else was, right? So if you want to get to know her, if you want to spend time with her, then I would talk to her about saying hi to you if you said hi. But she doesn't know you, right? And then my wife said this, and she's two. I'm dead serious here. That's why I say it would have been a different conversation. Like, poof. So if you want to get to know someone, right, you got to spend time with them. And here's the thing. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, for those of us who said, yes, we want to give our life to Christ, we want our friends now, people we work with, people we go to school with, people in our neighbors, we want them to know Jesus. Not just to know about him, we want them to know him too. And here's the thing. When you begin to talk to somebody who didn't grow up in church about Jesus, there's parts of Jesus in this story that are just a little hard to explain because, let's just be honest, they're a little weird unless you grew up in church, right? Did you ever try to explain the cross to somebody and you're like, yeah, God loves you so much, he killed his own son? What? Right? Yeah, if you have your Bible, I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start there, and we're going to bounce back to the book of Romans just for a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's this verse that really, it says it perfectly well. Now, here's the thing. Some of you grew up in church, and I was one of those. I grew up in church. My dad is a pastor. Both of my grandfathers were pastors. When I left the hospital, we didn't go home. We went to church. And I've been in church my whole life, right? And so, like, the story of Jesus and the empty tomb and all of that stuff, like, I get that because I've heard it my whole life. It all makes sense to me. But if you go to an adult who didn't grow up in church and you say, hey, by the way, this cross and Jesus died for you and God killed him, it's like, it's bizarre, right? Well, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says it this way. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when we understand it, it's powerful, but at first it just seems a little crazy. It seems a little weird, right? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you, before you raise your hand, let me get the whole thing out. Well, I'm going to ask you how many of you have you grew up in church, but what I mean by that is you went to church every weekend. Probably you went to Sunday school and church, maybe even Sunday night. You probably went Wednesday, maybe a Tuesday night calling program. I don't know, but how many of you like grew up in church like that? Like you went a lot, all right? Okay, good. Maybe not half of you. The other services, way more church people. So this is probably my favorite service. All right, so here's the thing. If you grew up in church, the story of the cross might be so familiar that now it's not as powerful as it should be in your life. It's possible that it's so familiar that you miss the obvious. Here's what I mean by that. A couple guys are duck hunting. And they're out there, and this duck takes off. Poof, they shoot the duck. Duck falls into the lake. The guy looks at his dog in the boat, and he says, go get him, boy. The dog jumps out of the boat, walks on the water, gets the duck, walks back, drops the duck in the boat, gets in the boat. And this other guy who's in there just, like, looks at the dog, looks at his friend, looks at the dog, doesn't say anything, right? A little while later, another duck takes off. Poof, they get that duck. Duck falls into the lake. Get him, boy. The dog jumps out of the boat, walks on the water, gets the duck, walks back, gets in the boat, drops the boat. And the guy's just like, Billy Bob, I don't think your dog can swim. It's what we call missing the obvious, right? So Jesus, like, gives his life for us on a cross, and then he 3 days later, he walks out of a grave, and some of us are like, I know. Heard it my whole life. It's so familiar that it loses its power. And now, for some of you, you're going to kind of hopefully regain that a little bit today. For those of you who are brand new, maybe this is your very first time. You're just checking it out. You're like, I heard there's a place that has, you know, air conditioning. And so you're here today because the movie theater wasn't open yet, and so you're borrowing air conditioning. We're glad you're here. Let me just say this. This is a great church. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. But here's the thing. You're here today, and I want to explain something that's so amazing. It's going to sound a little foolish at first, but as we explain it, hopefully it'll make sense, and you'll understand the power and the amazingness that is the cross and why Jesus did this for us. So if you have your Bibles again, now let's go back to Romans chapter 3. We got to lay the foundation and why all this happened. This is what God says about the reason why Jesus died for us. So Romans 3:23, it says this, for all, by the way, for those of you who are Greek scholars or wannabe, the word all in Greek literally means all. All right, so here we go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's what he's saying. All of us have sinned. So in this room right now, who would that include? All of us, every one of us, right? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Another word for glory is character. So like when we compare ourselves to God, we don't measure up. Now, we're not comfortable with that. So typically, in order to feel better about ourselves, we try to compare ourselves with other people. And then I actually had a guy say this to me years ago. He said, well, at least I'm no Hitler. Well, I'm glad you're not too, buddy. You know, so like, But we don't get to make that comparison. You know, we don't just find somebody else and go, well, yeah, well, they're worse than me. That makes me a good person. No, you're not a good person, and neither am I. The Bible says all of us have sinned. The only exception to that is my wife. Now, true, she has sinned, but she is a good person. In fact, let me say it this way. When I met her, I was attracted to her physically, but what really attracted to me was her purity, her love for God, but her purity and her innocence. Even to this day, my 20-something daughters have to explain things to her. And then there will be times in the middle of the conversation, she will say to them, do I need to know this? And they're like, no. And she goes, well, then I don't want to hear it. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want that in my mind. You know, like when there's stuff has double meanings and there's kind of this sexual thing to it. She goes, I don't want to know that. I don't want it in there. I'm like, wow. I was like, I've never met anybody quite like this, right? This kind of innocence, this kind of purity. In fact, let's show them our family picture. We have these two daughters. The one right next to me is our youngest. Her name is Megan. She's single, and then Michelle's in the middle, and then Sam, or Samantha, is married to Craig, my son-in-law, who is a police officer and who's packing, so leave me alone, all right? And I get hand-me-downs from him, which is really cool. So my daughter Sam was first born, and then Megan. When our girls were born, my wife, I'm telling you, is so pure, so innocent. Her friends said, we're going to make you cue cards because in labor, you don't know what words to say. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down right now? All right. So they were going to put cuss words on cards because they knew she didn't know those words, right? That's how innocent she is. Truth is, our daughters are born. So our first daughter, Samantha's born. We thought it was a boy, though, and she comes out a girl. And so my wife says, praise God, it's a girl, because she really wanted a girl. But we thought it was a boy. We didn't have a girl's name picked out. So we said, how about Samantha? Okay, and it stuck. So 2.5 years later, we have another little girl coming into this world. She knew, you know, we knew she was going to be a girl, so we had a name ready. And then little Megan comes into this world, and Michelle says, praise God, it's over. So we just have two, and I knew at that moment two is what we were going to have, right? But my wife, like I'm saying, is like, she's so good. Like, they were going to make cue cards for her because she didn't know the words to use, right? The reality is, she's sinned too, and so have I, and so have you. Some of you are pushing back still a little bit because you grew up in church and you're a good person. So we're going to kind of do a quick test, and I need you to keep score. You can only score at a max of 10, so most of you using your fingers can just keep track that way. Or if you want to make a little mark on your paper somewhere, you can do that. I'm going to walk through God's top 10 list. We find it in Exodus chapter 20, but I'm just going to walk through it. And if you've broken any one of God's top commandments at any point, even once in your entire life, you have to say, I broke that one. And then we'll cover them. And so maybe you just got to keep score, all right? So here they are. Here's the God's top 10 list. Number one is no other gods before me. Again, those of you who grew up in church, you're like, Jesus, I've known him my whole life. God, that's the only God I've ever had, which is good. But it's hard to say, but the NFL preseason just started. I've really been waiting for this. This is awesome. I grew up in Denver, so I'm a Broncos fan. I've been a Broncos fan my whole life, right? But I'm just a little curious, though. Do we have any Raiders fans in the house? Let me just see your hands. Okay, leave them up for a second. Security, get your eyes on them. Okay, thanks. You can put your, please, put the knife down. Okay. At our church, we allow Raiders fans to come to church as well, but we have them use one particular door because it has metal detectors. And anyway, I don't have time to go into all that. So I'm really, really, really excited about the NFL season, and so it dawns on me there are times I've watched people at a football game or at a basketball game, not so much at a baseball because they all sit there on their phones, but these other games, like they're standing and they're cheering and they're yelling. I'm thinking, I think we show more energy, more worship, if you will, at a game than we do here sometimes. Do you ever have like that thing that has been maybe more important to you than God, where you're like, on the weekend, oh, I could go to church, or I could, and then just fill in the blank, and you're like, that becomes more important to us sometimes. Sometimes that is sports, or sometimes that might be our family. Sometimes that might be club sports. I don't know if this happens here, but it happens in our area. You know, a family gets involved in club sports, and then, like, they're gone, and we never see them again, and neither does God. Just like, poof, they're gone forever. So we have to be careful here. So if you ever think anything, even in one day, just something was more important to you than God, you have to say, I broke that one. Number two, no graven images. No idols, all right? Some of you are like, I don't have any idols in my house. It's because it's in the garage. Maybe it has two wheels. Maybe it has four wheels. I'm talking to the guys mostly right now because you women you're feeling good right now. Like, I don't have any idol in the garage. No, your idol is the entire house, right? You sat down with the architect. This is where I want that wall. This is where I want that island. This is what I want this to look like. And man, that is your idol. That is your graven image. And it could, I don't know what it is for you. Chances are any one of us could say at some point in our life we've had something that we like worshiped because it was right there. We could see it and became so important to us. If that's ever happened to you, you have to mark that one. Number three, don't take God's name in vain. This is about cursing. By the way, if you ever hashtag OMG without writing gosh at the end, you did this one, all right? So some of you don't know what OMG stands for, but anyway, there's another one. Number four, keep the Sabbath. By the way, of all 10 of these commandments, this is the only one not repeated in the New Testament, but it actually is a principle of life that we get way back in Genesis. The Bible says on the seventh day, God rested. Doesn't mean he was tired. He was showing us the rhythm of life. We need to take a break. If you've ever worked 7 days in a row, you broke this. If you ever had a week where you didn't set aside a day just to say, God, you are amazing. You gave me the ability to work, and I'm going to take a break today so I can be fresh and ready to go and to honor you with the work that I do. If you've ever broken that, you just say, okay, there's one right there. Number five, honor your mom and dad. Did you, in every situation, absolutely always obey them? Did you ever, at any time, like, dishonor? It's like, maybe we could just make a mark and keep moving. Number six, don't murder. I was going through this list at my church, and I said, don't murder. And this one guy's like, duh. And I'm like, dude, I haven't even, like, described this yet. But he was a Raiders fan, so I understood. And then I thought, well, this is what Jesus said. He said, if you even hate somebody in your heart, like you wish to, he says, that's the same thing. Now, in Southern California, we have a thing called freeway systems. We call them parking lots, same thing. And I'm going to just say, there's been times I've been driving where I wanted somebody to be gone, right? It's like, I didn't have a gun with me. If I would have, I would have considered it. Like, it's like, no, road rage is a real thing. And even though I've never shot anybody, like, I've thought about it. And I'm like, okay, that's probably me. So if you've ever been so mad at somebody, you just wanted them, poof. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Number seven, don't commit adultery. For those of you who grew up in church, you know what Jesus did with this one. He said, if you even looked at somebody else, like lustfully, like, ooh, la, la, you know, so, poof, there's another one. Mark that one. All the guys just ran out of pencil right there. Okay, so here's another one. Don't steal. Quick confession. I was 7, 8 years old. My buddies dared me to go into the U Totem, which is like a 7-Eleven quick stop place, dared me to run in, grab a candy bar, run out, steal a candy bar, and I did it, and I ate it, and it tasted good, and I didn't get caught, right? So a few months ago, I'm telling this story, and I look up, I'm in a church in Arizona, I look up, and there's a sheriff standing in the back. And now I'm thinking, what's the statute of limitations on a candy bar for a 7-year-old like 500 years ago, you know? But I talked to the sheriff later, and we're all good. But I did steal something, right? And some of you are like, well, I've never stolen anything. Well, wait a minute. Have you ever gone to work and then clocked in, and then you kind of moseyed over to the coffee, and you're like, hey, did you see that game last night? Yeah, I saw that game last night. I know it's just preseason, but we look good, you know? I know the preseason doesn't count. We lost, but I don't care. So, and then 30 minutes later, you start working. You know what you just did? You just stole 30 minutes from your employer. Some of you are like, dang. Now we've just cussed, and so we need to put that on there too, right? You ever taken any paper clips or some stamps from the office for personal use? You stole, right? Number nine, don't lie. Now, some of you are like, I'm not sure that I've ever actually lied in my life. But if you were like me, you probably were good at leaving people the impression that was not true without actually telling a lie. So you told them parts of things to leave them the impression of something that actually didn't happen, and you walked away like, I never lied, but actually you did, right? So it's like, okay, there's another one. Mark that one down. Number 10, don't covet. Everybody gets this one because we live in America. Marketing is a multi-billion dollar industry based on the fact they don't want you to be content with anything you have, so that you covet, so that you want something else. And all of us have probably been there, right? Last year in September, I finally bought something I had wanted for a long time. I bought a four-door Wrangler Jeep. Let's show them this picture. This is me and my Jeep and my camera. Sometimes my Jeep and I, we go on photo shoots together, just... Seriously, I go up, I look for sunsets in the mountains, and I go, this is a good spot. I get my tripod out, take pictures of myself. I'm weird, all right? But I love my Jeep, you know? So I get this it's a 2011, but that's not a big deal because Jeep never changes their model. Till 3 weeks later, the 2018 came out, completely redone, new bumpers, new, it's like, what? You know, so 3 weeks later, I was coveting, so here you go. So I want you to check out your score, okay? Add them up. Some of you were using fingers. You're just sitting there like this. Here we go. How many of you have broken at least three or more of God's commandments? Three or more. Hands up. Let's see them. Let's own it. Keep them up at five or more. Five or more. Seven or more. Eight or more. This is a wicked, evil church. Man, and the guy talking to you has broken 10, so you're in worse shape, right? He says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. That's who we are, and that's why the cross is such a big deal. So you flip forward to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to see this. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's another thing the Bible says. It says we deserve death. Because of our sin, we deserve death. But because of God's love, he died in our place. It's like we're in court and we're found guilty and we're getting ready to go to jail. And Jesus says, no, I'll do that for you. You're free. He, out of his love, did that for us. So now, because of that, like the cross is this beautiful thing. The cross means so much to us because we understand how much God loved us and what he did for us. In fact, many of you have a cross like you're wearing now, right? In our home, we have a cross wall, okay? This is the cross wall in our house. My wife had wanted this for a long time. We finally got it all done. For example, the cross on the far right, the biggest one above the lamp on the right side, I got that from Cambodia. We do a lot of mission work there. The littler cross below where the sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The little one kind of to the left underneath that came from Kenya. We do mission work there. The big fat one right in the middle, that came from Hobby Lobby. And I don't know where they all came from, but we have this cross wall because crosses mean something to us. Now, if you would have had a cross wall in Jesus' time, you would have been a freak. The cross for them was just the way they executed people. It was brutal. It was painful. It was horrible. Nobody would have had one around their neck, and they sure wouldn't have had one on their wall. Why would they do that? It'd be like, hey, have you seen my electrical chair wall? I have all these pictures of electric chairs. And my lethal injection necklace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? No, the cross was just a way to execute people, but now it's beautiful to us because we know how much God loved us and what he did for us. Sociologists tell us that we won't change unless we feel pain. We're creatures of comfort, and so if we're comfortable, we're not going to change. And about 4 years ago, I was running because I was over 50, and I had to eat less bread. And I had to run in order to stay in shape. And I used to be kind of a gym rat, but I don't like to be in. I'd rather be outside, so I just started running regularly. And we have orange groves in our valley. I'm running through the orange groves. It was beautiful, and I loved it. But I irritated my Achilles tendon. I didn't rupture it. It didn't snap or anything, but it was just so sore, I couldn't run. And I could walk without pain, but as soon as I started running, it would hurt. And so I go to my physical therapist, and told me to do ice baths, and we isotaped it, and did all this stuff and rested, and then I tried it again, and it still hurt, and did that for a few weeks. Then finally, in my garage, there was an old bike we got at Costco years before that, and at least I could ride a bike. I'll try that, and then I could get some cardio work in, you know. So I go ride the bike and come back, and then one of my neighbors who lived just a couple doors down, he says, here, try this bike. He gave me a really nice mountain bike to try. And then one of my other friends goes, no, go up that hill. And within 3 weeks, I was absolutely hooked. Like, I absolutely love mountain biking. And in fact, to get here, from Southern California to here, we went through Mammoth. I've been mountain biking for like 3 days this week, and then we came over here. It's like, I absolutely, but I never would have found that out if I wouldn't have had the injury, if it wasn't for the pain, right? Let me say it another way. I was 17 years old, about a month before my senior year of high school. And moving into my high school years, my family moved. We moved to Des Moines, Iowa. And is there Iowa people here? Woo-hoo! Yeah. And the slogan for Iowa is a place to grow. And we used to say it's a place to go. But I moved there from San Juan Capistrano, surfing to corn. So I wasn't like that at first. But I love my experience. Don't get me wrong. So we moved there, and my dad was the pastor of a church in Des Moines, but we lived out in the suburbs in a town called Urbandale. Is that the greatest, like, suburb name ever? Urbandale. It says nothing, and yet it says everything, Urbandale. So we lived in Urbandale. My school was in Urbandale, but my church was in Des Moines, which means my school friends and my church friends never met. If you're a Seinfeld fan, my worlds did not collide, right? So these friends were over here. And by the way, I knew how to do church. I knew when to stand up. I knew when to sit down. I knew when to say something. I knew when not to say something. I knew how to do church, but I also had become, through the years of my high school, somebody else Monday through Friday. So one night I'm out with my friends, and it's right before our senior year of high school, and we were out drinking. And I came home. Now, ordinarily, if that were to happen, I would just call up and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to stay over at Chris's house. I can't come home. And they would say, okay, we'll see you tomorrow, you know. But I thought, it's okay. I can do this. So I go home, and I had way too much. And I come home, and I'm going to just go down. So in the summertime, it's so hot and sticky in Iowa. You remember that part, right? So it's so hot and sticky that I put my bed down in the basement. So I would come in, I would just go downstairs. My plan, I'm going to come in, I'm going to say, hey, Mom and Dad, love you. I'm going down to bed. I'm just go. They wouldn't even have to see me, smell me, nothing, right? So I get home, and there's a car in our driveway that is not one of ours. And it's my Uncle John, by the way. My name is John. His name is John. In fact, I was named after this uncle, John. I was named after both of my uncles, John and Paul. My name is John Paul Scott. I have three names, no syllables. That's my name, John Paul Scott. So we gave our girls syllables. That was my only prerequisite. So here's the thing. I come home, my uncle John, the one who I am named after is, by the way, I was also named after Abraham Lincoln. No, I wasn't named before him. So anyway, some of you will need to explain that to others later. I can tell by looking. Yeah. Abraham and John, that's not the same. Yeah, I know. Just hang in there. All right, so I come home. My uncle's there. It would be weird if I just slipped downstairs. Now I have to go in the house. I have to talk to them. So I do. And then after a while, I'm like, okay, I think I pulled it off. So I go, okay, I'm going to go to bed. I go downstairs. I go down to my bed. Within 30 seconds, I hear my mom and dad coming down the stairs. My dad says, so you've been drinking? Yes, sir. My mom's just a few feet behind him crying, which is not fair, by the way. And then my dad says, we'll just talk in the morning. And they're gone. That was the night my life changed. That was the night I said to God, God, I've had one foot over here with my school buddies and one foot over here in the church, and I can't do that. I'm going to be all in now, from now on. And that was the night I committed myself to ministry, whatever it would look like, wherever God wanted me, except Kansas, that's another story. But it's like, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm all in, right? That was the night. So the next morning, I came upstairs. And by the way, that night, I was listening to this song on my record player. I don't have time to explain that to you younger people, all right? So anyways, this big thing, it turned around and it played music. And so this song said this phrase, I'm forgiven. Now I have a reason for living. And I just heard that over and over and over and over. And then the next morning, I go upstairs to face the music. I sit down at the breakfast table. My dad's there, and we talk for just a second. And I'm saying, okay, let me have it. By the way, wasn't going to be the first time I was grounded in high school, right? I knew the routine. So I thought, how long is this one going to be? This is going to be a big one. Probably won't be able to use the car, the whole thing. And so I said, what's the deal? My dad's looking at me, and he's just like, you've changed. I said, yes, sir, I really do believe I have, but what is it? Let me have it. I deserve it. And he says, no punishment. The reality was, though, the punishment happened 2,000 years ago on a cross. And the reason I was able to change was because of the pain that Jesus endured for me. And my dad saw that I had literally, like, received that. I understood that. I was now forgiven. And now I had a reason for living. Romans chapter 6, skip over one more chapter, verse 3 and 4 says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I know at Cross City, our baptism is a big deal, just like it is at community at my church. In fact, in our church, we count them. Like, I know right now, as of now, we've had 85 people this year get baptized, say, yes, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You know, in every case, I know that that means they said, yes, I want Jesus and his sacrifice applied to my life. I want his grace, his forgiveness. I accept what he did for me, and he died for me. Now I'm going to live for him. Every time, I know what that means for these people. In fact, last night after the service, we had a couple of people get baptized, like right after the service. And you could do that today if you've never done that. So, yeah, I want to do that because I now understand what Jesus did for me and how much he loved me in order to do that on the cross. And I'm going to give my life to him. That's what our baptism means. It's like we're buried with, he died, but we're buried with him. And then we're raised to walk in this new life. Speaking of water, let me say it this way. This is one of the worst years for fires that I've seen. I've been in California 31 years now, and I'm like, this is a bad one. The last five have been horrible, right? And so let's just say for a moment that it's so consuming, it takes over the entire northern continent, and all of us are going to be wiped out unless we can get over to the coast and then get to Hawaii. It's like it's not a bad place to be saved, but that's our only salvation, our only hope of being saved is to get to Hawaii, because everything is going to burn up, and we have to get out of the way of the fire. So a bunch of us are at the beach right now, and we're looking back, and it's smoke, and it's fire, and there's no other place to go. We're like, in order to get to Hawaii, I have to get there, so I'm a decent swimmer, but I can tell you right now, I don't think I can make it. You know, like Michael Phelps comes by, and then he jumps in, I'm like, he's not going to make it. I mean, I know he's an amazing swimmer, but there's a thing out there called sharks. And so I don't care how far he's going to go, he's not going to make it, you know. And then while I'm sitting here in absolute hopelessness and despair, this huge ocean liner pulls up, and on the bullhorn, the captain says, everybody that wants to go to Hawaii, get on the boat. I'm like, so I get on the boat. Let me tell you. I get away from the fire. I'm on the boat. I'm on my way to Hawaii. Two things I'm never going to stop doing. Number one, I'm never going to stop saying thank you, thank you, thank you to the captain. By the way, that's what worship is all about. We come together. We lift up our voice. We express our heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't do it without the cross. I can't do it without your grace. I can't do it without your love. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to lean over the edge. I'm going to yell at every one of my friends. Hey, Bib, Billy, get on the boat. Sue, get on the boat. Tammy, come on, get on the boat. This is it. We're going now. You got to get on the boat. It's like, I'm not going to leave anybody behind. If you got your paper, I want you to write down these two things and we're done. First one is this. I want you to say yes to Jesus. And that just means I say yes and I get on the boat. I say, thank you for your offer. Thank you for your invitation. Thank you for giving your life for me on a cross to die in the place that I deserve because of my sin. You took that. You died for me. And so I'm saying yes to you. I'm going to get on the boat. In Isaiah 53, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but he says that Jesus is going to be bruised and he's going to be pierced and he's going to be wounded. All of that is done for us. Because of God's love, he went through that pain for us. And so I say yes to him. The second thing is I'm going to say hey to my friends. Just write that down. Say hey to my friends. I'm going to say, hey, get on the boat, right? I've been saying this to our church for years now, but here's the line. If heaven and hell are real, and I believe they are, because Jesus said they are, then the most loving thing I can do is introduce someone to Jesus. Remember that friend who handed me the bike and said, here, try this bike? His name is Mike. He moved in on our block 6.5 years ago. And they'd been there a few months, and he had never been to church before in his life. A grown man, never been to church before. His wife had been a couple of times to our church, invited by a friend. And then her mom passed away. And so Mike said to his wife, why don't we go to church this weekend? And she's like, really? He says, yeah, I think we need to go together. So they started coming. Now, he knew I lived on the block. He knew I was the pastor. It kind of freaked him out, actually, if you were really honest. But we were starting to become friends. And they started coming to church. About a year later, my wife and I took he and his wife out to dinner. It was a trap, because we just wanted to invite them to our life group. You know, we have a small group at our house. And I said, you don't even have to get in your car. You just walk out the door, walk down the street. You're there. It's awesome, right? And so that's what we were inviting them to do. And they did it. And it was the weirdest, like the most foreign thing to him ever, to sit in a room with people and be vulnerable and read the Bible together and pray. That was just like, he'd never seen anything like that before, but he kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. This last January, he called me one day. He says, I'm ready. And we rode mountain bikes a lot together. And I'm like, well, I'm not ready. Where are we going? Because I need to go home and change. And he goes, no, I'm ready to go all in, and I want you to baptize me this weekend. 6.5 years of being his friend. Don't give up on your friends. Keep saying, hey, right? Another guy at our church, his name is Dave. He just got baptized this year. And our baptistry is on the side of the stage. Yours is way up there. But ours is over there. And down on the floor, before we put in the carpet in our auditorium, we all wrote the names of people we were praying for, and we wrote scripture and stuff. But Dave's name is about 15 feet right in front of the baptistry. Two things about the story. We built the building 15 years ago. So for 15 years, his name was underneath the carpet. And when his friends wrote his name under the carpet, he didn't even live in Southern California. And then a few years ago, they moved to Hemet. A couple years go by, and they finally, after their friends that kept saying, hey, came to a service, and they came again, and then Dave and I started talking, and then he got baptized. 15 years, and they were praying for him before that. So let me just say this to you. You're going to say hey to your friends at work and at school and your neighborhood. Please don't stop. You don't know how long it's going to take. Just keep loving them. Keep trying. I'm going to pray for you. If you would, just let's have everybody stand. And maybe for some of you today, you are a follower of Christ. And if you can do nothing else, just now, right now, have in mind the person who you can go and invite this week. The person you're going to say hey to this week. Say, come on, just give it another shot. Just come one time. Just try it. Would you do that? And then some of you are maybe here, and you're hearing and you're understanding now what Jesus did for you. Maybe it's like clicked. And you say, what do I do now? Well, during this next song, after I pray, you just come down here, and there's going to be pastors, people up here are going to meet you, and you can talk to them. You could get baptized today. You could talk to them about that. You could have any of your questions answered. But let me pray for you, and then we're going to sing. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for Cross City. Thank you for the people that are here today. And we ask, God, that you would be with every one of us that have gotten on the boat, that you would help us reach out to the next person, that we could say hey to our friends and bring them along. Man, and God, if there's anyone right now in this moment who's ready to say yes to you, who's ready to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I need what Jesus did for me, and I want to give him my life, that you would give them the courage just to take that first step down through here, and while we sing the song, they could just at least talk to somebody and pray with somebody and get started on this new, amazing journey. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for loving us, even though we've all sinned and we've all blown it. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the song together.